If you got your Bibles, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Last weekend, we started looking at some verses that may actually have been the lyrics of an early Christian worship song that they were singing in those days. It has four if statements that Paul quoted, and they're kind of a meat and potatoes, be-believing focus for cultivating steadfast faithfulness. And Paul's directive conclusion to keep reminding God's people of these things remains as true today as when Paul originally wrote his second letter to Timothy. So let's be reminded of them one more time this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Here is a trustworthy, be-believing saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we're faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Right off the bat, if we died with him, sounds pretty past tense. And in that sense, it does initially point to the most important decision human beings ever make. Have we surrendered the control of our lives to Jesus so that Galatians 2:20 is our reality? I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. However, after that initial moment of salvation, that's not an ending. Well, it is an ending to the way we were living, but it's an ending and a beginning. The King James says, if we be dead with him, which brings the application of this verse into a more present tense reality. And in Greek, actually, the if we died or we be dead with him comes from the combination of two words, to die off in union with, which actually exposes the reality that if we died with him is also a progressive, ongoing work and development. It's one thing to have died with him. And this morning, you either have or you haven't. You've either given your life to Christ or you haven't. I say this a lot, but if you don't know if you have or not, you haven't. You're still on that side of the equation. It's one thing to have died with him. It's quite another to stay dead as we walk out each day. And it's still another to keep working at the dying off in union with him part of every day. Just how undead are we? I was thinking about that this week. Well, here's a question. How easily offended are we? Because dead people don't get offended. But as the saying goes, if we can be offended, we will be offended. How about this one? How important are our rights? Dead people have no ongoing sense of agenda or fairness to defend and maintain. Now, I'm not throwing stones. I'm very well of the glass house that I live in. But my point is that I believe that we will all have room to grow and mature in our expression of if we have died with him until Jesus comes back. Romans 12, Paul gave us a two-part strategy for living the full spectrum of if we died with him. In view of God's mercy, present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And number two, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, when Paul spoke about living sacrifices, it was a flashback reference to the Old Testament times when God's people were required to bring animals as sacrificial offerings to God. Their offerings were given to the priest. The priest slaughtered the animals and then burned them up on a large brazen altar. And in Moses' day, if a person desired a meeting with God inside the gate of the tabernacle, the brazen altar was the first thing they would have encountered. The brazen altar represented the call and the need for repentance. It was a clear reminder of God's judgment against sin. And the brazen altar was also a foreshadowing of the cross where Jesus died. Jesus' death on the cross ushered in a new and better covenant. And it did away with the need to make animal sacrifices to God. Hallelujah, thank you for that. Aren't you glad that we're not going to bring animals to church anymore? And I'm so glad that my job is not slaughtering animals. I would not be very good at that. And so I'm so thankful for so many reasons for what Jesus did. A new and better covenant has been ushered in. Jesus paid in full the price for the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future. 1 Timothy 2:24 says, he, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our healing, as well as the spiritual journey related to becoming the righteousness of God, is where our choices to present ourselves as living sacrifices come into play. Now, to present ourselves mean to stand beside. To stand beside. And I love that because it's another reminder of Jesus' open invitation and intention to for us to take his yoke upon us and learn from him. It's such an amazing thing that the living God would invite people like us to be right with him and him with us to learn from him. This word present specifically comes from the combination of the words near or beside and standing in a ready position. That's important. Standing nearby God in a ready position. It's not standing next to God in a tension position. It's also not just kind of standing there, but the ready position is a balanced, attentive, purposeful position that allows us to be ready to move wherever, whenever, however God leads and directs us. Standing near him in a ready position. I think that's the posture of not my will, but yours be done living. That's how we live that out. We stay close to him and we're ready for whatever he shows and leads us to do. And so standing near him in a ready position is right where and exactly how we need to be presenting ourselves for both the spiritual journey of becoming the righteousness of God, as well as for being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Presenting ourselves to God like this starts and continues with the ongoing decisions to keep embracing the lifestyle of if we died with him, we will also live with him. You know, there's no shortcuts when it comes to living with him as a living sacrifice. I was thinking about that this week. You know, there's no Instapot method for living with him like an instant. And there's no microwave option available for that either. Now, there can be intensified seasons of learning that result in us gaining wisdom in a shorter, albeit more stressful season. I think about those as like boot camp type seasons. It can happen in any variety of different ways, but all of a sudden, 10 years of learning is compressed into two, and there's just so much going on. And if we stay with the process, we come out better on the other side. Cindy and I have been through a few of those seasons in our life. I'm very thankful for them, but I don't want to go back to them. I'm glad they've been done. I'm glad that's happened. And there are those seasons that come with presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, that intensity where we're learning in that season stressful, hard things, but we get more benefit from it as we stay through the season. There's also quick bursts of breakthrough sprinkled throughout the journey, moments when God just shows up and it's just so amazing. Instead of all the, that goes with boot camp, it's like, oh, this is amazing. And I could just soak in this and be in this forever in a day. That's all part of it. But listen, after we experience a boot camp or a breakthrough, we've got to resist the urge to think, we have now arrived. There's still more to do. Presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice requires a marathon mindset. A marathon mindset with a few sprints mixed in. And as best as I can tell, God seems to prefer using the low and slow preparation method as he patiently works within us to grow us up into full maturity. I'd gotten about that place in my notes when I went home on Tuesday this week and was working on that. And as I was laying down to go to sleep, I was thinking through that part of it, that whole low and slow process. And, you know, sometimes your mind goes crazy places. And I thought, you know, how long does it take? How long does God take for us to get to this, to grow us up into maturity? And then I had this thought, I wonder how God likes his steak. You know, because like the living sacrifices, you know, the problem with living sacrifices, they keep getting off the grill. But, you know, you're on the grill there. And does he like it rare or medium? Or, you know, that's the crazy thoughts you have as you're going to sleep, right? And then in my spirit, I heard this. I like it as long as it takes for you to get to well done. To well done, good and faithful servant. And I thought, that's the best dad joke I've heard in a long time. But that's his commitment to us. That is his commitment to us, that he will do whatever it takes until we get all the way to the place where when our life finishes, he meets us with well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. To live with him as a living sacrifice is without doubt the best and only true way to really live life to the fullest. But it's certainly not the path of least resistance, which is why the next line begins, if we endure. Now, when we hear the word endure, it evokes pictures in our minds of gritting our teeth and engaging our willpower and getting tougher and more hardened. However, remember, I told you about this word last week. This Greek word that Paul quoted, if we endure, actually means to stay under, to remain and to abide in God no matter what. That's a completely different thing than gritting our teeth and just forcing our willpower. It's a choice. No, I'm going to stay under. I'm going to trust I can live in the shadow of God's wings. I'm going to trust that I can stay right here with him. I don't have to do it on my own. I can draw on him and he will be more than enough for me. I'm going to trust that place. That's what this word endure means, which to me seems a whole lot more about staying soft before the Lord rather than getting hardened by life as it happens to us. This kind of staying soft as we walk out, if we endure, comes from daily choices to live by and to put Jesus' words into practice. Staying soft as we endure only happens, I think, when we live led by and in step with the Holy Spirit. Yes. Staying soft throughout all that goes with if we endure is the ripened fruit of knowing that although I don't necessarily like where things are at and it doesn't always make sense right now, the fuller truth is this: suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, a hope that does not disappoint because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:3-5. Yes. If we endure involves choosing to press on, to take hold of all of that for which Jesus has taken hold of us to be and to do, knowing that apart from him, we can do nothing that lasts or truly matters. And there are many immediate in this life benefits for if we endure. And it's also our engagement with if we endure that qualifies us to reign with Jesus. And as I thought about that, last week I talked about it as reigning with him in the kingdom that has been prepared for us since the beginning of time. Remember the separation of the sheep and the goats? And to the sheep he says, well done, now enter into the kingdom that has been prepared for you since before the creation of time. But as I was thinking about this week, this if we endure also qualifies us to reign with Christ in life now. In this life, there's an opportunity to reign with him. The with him journey of dying, living, enduring requires us to stay on the narrow road that Jesus said leads to life. Even as the curveballs and heartaches and challenging opportunities and serious problems of life occur, we have to avoid diverting off to any number of access road options, because once we leave the narrow road, then we open ourselves up to all kinds of things that are not good for us. Once we leave the narrow road, a very common thing that can happen is we start judging God. He's not being very good at who he is. He didn't do what we want him to do, and we get mad at him. And we leave the road, and we think, well, I'll just do this on my own. God will say, well, go ahead and see how that works out for you. But that's a dead-end path. That's not going to work out very well. But if we leave the narrow road, that's one of the things that's so common. We judge God. Another thing that's so common when we leave the narrow road is we start letting our heart get hard. And it may seem like a simple thing, but as our heart gets hard and gets those calluses, then the things that we're supposed to be feeling and responding to and the ability to hear and respond to his spirit gets tougher. Now, there's things that can happen through inner healing and forgiveness and breakthrough that can cause all that to go away. But if we just stay on the narrow road, our heart stays soft. When we leave the narrow road, we start hardening our heart. The other thing that happens when we leave the narrow road, we judge God, our hearts get hard, we pull away from life-giving fellowship with other believers. We need each other. We need to have each other in our lives. It's not a good place to be off by yourself. But a lot of times, when you've left the narrow road, when you're living in a way that you know is not how you're supposed to be living, well, maybe I'm just not going to church this week. No, we need to be in the body. We need to be part of each other's life. If we allow any of these things to happen, we find ourselves stepping right into the traps of if we disown him or if we're faithless. Now, on the outside, both of those can look the same. But from the inside of our hearts and minds, they're two very different things. Disown, we talked about it last week, it is totally denying and rejecting God. It often manifests as us giving God the silent treatment. But faithless, on the other hand, is the abandonment of us practicing our faith. We still have it, we're just not practicing it anymore. Faithlessness often manifests as us putting God and his ways on the back burner rather than keeping God and his ways front and center in our lives where it should be. The further we let ourselves fall into faithless, the harder our hearts get, and the closer we move toward disowning. Now, can a person lose their salvation? There are many branches of the Christian faith, people that we'll spend eternity in heaven with, that believe they can, that believe that's the case, that you can lose your salvation. I don't think so. And I think the Bible's clear about that in many different places. But can a person get so hardened that they renounce their salvation? Is it possible to renounce the gift that we've been given. I do think that's possible, though very rare. And if that does happen, I believe God would honor that choice. God's 100% committed to honoring our choices. And if a moment, in a moment of irrationality, hardness, brokenness, anger, whatever, we say, I don't want it anymore. I give it back. I'm no part of it. I renounce it. I think he honors that. And what happens then is we get put right back into the place, if we do that, of all the pre-believers that God is actively pursuing, drawing, wooing towards a personal choice to receive and unpack his free gift of salvation. God never gives up on us, but he does honor our choices, and our choices matter. And the reason I said it puts us back in the category of pre-believers is because there is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So one day everybody's going to see that. Everybody's going to know that. The better option is to recognize that now, to be part of that now, to make that confession now. Disown and faithless both have eternal consequences. Ultimately, disown leads to eternity in hell, separated from the presence of God. Faithless does not disqualify us from going to heaven because God remains faithful. Faithless does not disqualify us from going to heaven because God remains faithful. He cannot disown the work and the presence of his Spirit in the heart of every born-again believer, regardless of how actively we are engaged or practicing our faith. However, I do think the Bible teaches that our choices here make a difference related to our lives in heaven. For instance, 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the quality of everyone's work being tested by fire. And one of two things happen. If what we've built survives, we receive a reward. Yes. If what we built does not survive and it gets burned up, it says we are still saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. To me, that's a clear and strong encouragement to be and to do all we can be part of, to be part of the first one, to build things that last, that will go through the fire and to position us for the rewards that God has in his heart to give us. Keep reminding God's people these things. And these four phrases, there is more than meets the eye. These four lines contain a substantial amount of life-giving, life-directing truth that we can go back to again and again as we make our choices and decisions about how we live our daily lives. Am I dying off with him, or am I still just doing my own thing? Am I really living with him, walking with him, seeking him, pursuing him, worshiping him? Am I enduring, or am I wimping out? Am I receiving the strength? His power is perfected in our weakness. He won't allow us to be tested beyond our ability to endure, and he shows a way to stand up under it. Am I doing that with him? Am I reigning with him, or am I allowing things to rule and reign over me? No, I'm recognizing he is sovereign on the throne and he is guarding and protecting all of my ways. Am I living faithful, or am I living faithless? We can come back to these things again and again and again. God has also chosen to help us stay in remembrance of these four things by giving us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit loves to use a variety of creative ways to keep all these things and more in our remembrance. He brings these four dynamics of a meat and potatoes, be believing lifestyle and focus by reminding us quietly, by suggesting things to our memory, by putting ideas in our thoughts. His thoughts are always so much better than ours. By causing us to remember something that we'd learned before, but it just went away. And then the Holy Spirit touches and we remember that thing. By even bringing up things from our past. Maybe you heard it as a kid and you thought it went in one ear and out the other, but the Holy Spirit says, no, I got that one at the right moment. I will remind you of that one. It's one of the things that happens when we read God's word. It's never a waste to read his word. Sometimes you read and it's still living and active. Sometimes it's just like, well, I read his word today. But the more of his word we have in us, the Holy Spirit can then touch us in a moment and say, there it is, that's it right there. And it comes out of us. And he loves to do that to keep us connected with all of this. We don't have to do this on our own. Dying with him, living with him, enduring with him, being faithful to him. We don't have to do it on our own. We have the helper if we just listen as he speaks to us. And then just like that, even mid-verse, as it now appears in the text we call 2 Timothy, Paul shifted into a different gear, and he started into some specific instructions for Timothy as well as for every hearer and reader since, picking up in the middle of verse 14. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. To cultivate a healthy, steadfast faithfulness, we have to make a draw upon self-control and discipline ourselves so that we keep the main things the main things. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul cautioned about being led away from a sincere, pure, and simple devotion to Christ. And that has ramifications for every aspect of our lives. The consistent work of a religious spirit is to make things more complicated. And a lot of times those complications come as well-meaning believers argue about life, the Bible says, theology, politics. The NIV calls it quarreling over words. The New Living Translation has it as fighting. The Passion calls it meaningless arguments. The Message says pious nitpicking. But however we phrase it, they all produce the same end result. They ruin, undermine, and upset the faith of those who listen. Another thing a religious spirit often tries to instill is the requirement for people to think the same, dress the same, and act the same. And there's such a manifold creativity in the ways of God. Because he is not, we should not be threatened by diversity. In fact, even as God has presented himself to us, he's presented himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's presented himself as three in one. There's diversity in even how God has presented himself. And by God's sovereign design, there exists a diversity of ideas and thoughts, as well as a diversity of ways to express and walk out those ideas and thoughts. The essence of a freedom-based, adult-based environment is the permission we extend to each other to respectfully think and believe differently about some things. Now, I know this is easier said than done, but whenever we find ourselves in a place of disagreement, the goal is to, in that moment, choose to act in ways that won't interfere with future collaborations on things that we agree about. Danny Silk teaches about the importance of working for understanding as the goal rather than agreement. And he talks about giving room to agree to disagree about things. I also thought about my English professor at Baylor, Dr. Wertman. Be careful of the words you speak to keep them soft and sweet, because you never know which ones you have to eat. And sometimes in this heated moment of a disagreement, we say things that eventually we're going to have to take back. And if we can avoid saying them that way and say them a little sweeter when we have to take them back, it's not quite so hard to take down. Verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. These words, originally targeted specifically at Timothy, still hold true for each one of us today. The New Living Translation Application Bible footnote says, because God will examine the kind of workers we have been for him, we should build our lives on his word and build his word into our lives. The Bible tells us how to live for him and to serve him. As we consistently and diligently study God's word, we'll not be lulled into neglecting God or our true purpose for living. Now, the King James Version, this verse begins like this. Study to show thyself approved. Study to show thyself approved. Today, when we think of study, we think about reading and investigating and learning. But this word study in Greek actually highlights the pace and the effort, not the activity. It means to use speed, to make effort, to be prompt, earnest, and diligent. That's what that word means. The show thyself, study to show thyself, that's the exact same word as stand near to God in ready position. The same thing as present yourself as a living sacrifice. Study to show yourself, study to present yourself. Make a diligent effort, use speed to stand near to God in a ready position. That's what it's saying. And approved, to show yourself approved, actually is the word for testing the purity in precious metals and coins. So this actually, use speed, make effort, be prompt, earnest, and diligent to stand near God in a ready position, is better understood so that you can show yourself as proven, not approved. As proven. A person who has stood the test and been found to be trustworthy. Proverbs 27:21 says, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but we are tested, proven by the praise we receive. And a deeper dive into that specific word for praise points specifically to the praise that we receive from God. It's one thing to receive praise from one another. We all need those kind of words of encouragement and affirmation. But the praise we receive from God, what God speaks to us, his opinion matters the most. What he says about us are things that we can hold on to and live by and own. And the praise that he releases to us, as we own that and hold that space, will allow us to pass the tests that come our way and be proven. Verse 16, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Once again, in this letter, Paul is calling out a couple of guys by name. This time, two who were distorting the meaning of resurrection. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul had also called out Hymenaeus for having rejected holding on to faith and a good conscience, and therefore Hymenaeus had shipwrecked his faith. Well, a few years later, even with Hymenaeus' shipwrecked faith, he's still teaching. And what he was teaching was that when a person becomes a Christian, they are spiritually reborn, and that was the only resurrection that there would be. Hymenaeus was allegorizing an essential doctrinal truth in a way that made it a spiritual metaphor, and that was causing some confusion and stumbling among the fellowship of believers in Ephesus. Because the resurrection of our bodies, established by Jesus' own words on several occasions, was one of the key aspects of Christian faith that Paul often taught and emphasized. And today, it's part of our statement of faith here at Impact. Part of our statement of faith is, we believe in the bodily resurrection of the dead, for the believers to everlasting life, and for the unbeliever to everlasting punishment. But let's go back to Paul's warning. Avoid godless chatter. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. For Timothy, that was an echo of the conclusion of Paul's first letter to him. Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. So here in 2 Timothy, a few years later, Paul could have once again been cautioning about specific words and behaviors and discussions. But I found it interesting that in the Greek, this avoid godless chatter can also be translated avoid corrupt and useless speakers. Avoid corrupt and useless speakers. And to this day, there is no shortage of those in both the Christian world as well as in the world at large. How do we know what to and who to listen to and to watch and to read? We just have to test the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Test the fruit. If what we're hearing and learning is provoking a deeper love and a purer walk with God, that's worth our time and our attention. Jesus said, the way the world will know that we are his disciples is if we have all our theology in agreement with each other. No, that's not what he said. Jesus said, the way the world will know that we're his disciples is by the way we love one another. And if the things we're hearing and listening to and studying create a deeper love for God and a deeper love for one another, we're on the right track. Those things are worth listening to. But we're listening and hearing and reading things that's not what it's producing. We need to consider what we're doing and make a change, because we're getting off. If the things that we're listening to and hearing and reading are causing us to have kind of a superior spirituality about ourselves, that's not a place to keep hanging out. Or if we find ourselves initiating discussions and arguments just to try to prove our point, that's not the right way to be. Or if we end up chasing tangents rather than keeping the main things the main things. And again, the main things are love God, love people. Then we've drifted off into dangerous territory. Our words matter. The message says, words are not mere words, you know. If they are not backed by a godly life, they accumulate as poison in the soul. Words are not mere words, you know. If they are not backed by a godly life, they accumulate as poison in the soul. Verse 19, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Right into our day to day, there are still plenty of false teachers who distort and dilute the truth. There are plenty of false teachers who spout lies. There's even false teachers who outright reject the truth of many things in the scripture, saying, well, yeah, that was then, but that is not happening anymore. That doesn't go on anymore. That doesn't apply to today. Nevertheless, in spite of some people still teaching false theology, God's solid foundation stands firm and sealed. The Amplified says, stands sure and unshaken. Throughout history, many have tried to dismantle and destroy God's people and the true church, but God. But God. Since the beginning of time, God has sovereignly upheld his word and his works, and he always will. One time Jesus said that like this, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overpower, prevail, vanquish, or gain mastery over it. God's foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. That word sealed references the architect's mark. Commonly, on a monument, statue, or building, the architect put his mark to show he was responsible for its design. And the inscription could also indicate the purpose for which the monument, statue, or building was constructed. God, our creator, the architect, the Lord knows who are his. Ephesians 1 says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. When Paul wrote, the Lord knows those who are his, he was referencing an important event in Israel's history when Korah and several others raised a rebellion against the Lord and Moses' leadership. Do you know that story from Numbers 16? These guys raise up against Moses. One of the many times they were grumbling and complaining against his leadership. And so Moses told Korah and his followers that they were to stand in one place while he and Aaron stood in another. And then Moses said, in the morning, the Lord will show who belongs to him and who is holy. Well, spoiler alert, the next morning, the ground opened up and swallowed all of Korah's people and possessions for breakfast, just like that. Surprisingly, even before that chapter finishes, there's still other people complaining about Moses' leadership. But hey, no throwing stones. We live there closer than we realize. In a kinder, gentler way, God had Jesus communicate this message that I know who are mine like this. I'm the good shepherd. I absolutely know my sheep. And my sheep absolutely know me. My sheep listen to my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hands. It's a beautiful covenant that God makes with each one of us. And one of our responses to this covenant relationship with God is to be found in our pursuit of an above reproach lifestyle. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. And I'll talk more about that next weekend. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word that just continues to be living and active and true in our lives. We thank you for the call that you've extended to us to die with you each day, to just less and less of us, more and more of you. And actually, it works better the other way. If we just make room for more and more of you, there will be less and less of us. Amen. So help us, Lord, just to live with that focus, more of you in every part of me. And help us to live in ways that bring you honor and bring you glory and that demonstrate our love for you and our love for people. Help us live in ways that when people see us, they think, I've got to have that. That joy, that peace, that makes that character, that person, I've got to have some of that. Lord, let us live in ways that do that. Lord, sometimes life here gets hard and there are things that we have to endure. Lord, help us stay soft with you. Yes. Forgive us for hardening up or thinking, okay, I've just got to do this on my own. Never, ever, ever. You're with us always. And you walk with us through every storm and every victory and everything in between. You never leave us alone. Lord, help us stand in that strength, in that endurance, in that perseverance. And Lord, forgive us for weak, faithless choices. Forgive us, Lord. We want to live full of faith for you. When we get pushed and pulled, we want to choose you. We want to hold on to what you've started in us, to the destiny and the future and the hope that you have for us, the fullness of that. Also, Lord, I just break off the lie that if we've slipped into faithfulness, oh, you've blown it and you're done. No, you are still faithful when we are faithless. And we thank you for that, Lord. We are so thankful that you remain faithful to us, even when we let you down. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you deserve to have some people living on the planet today doing all these things and living in a way that points others to you. Beautiful lives filled with overflowing and beautiful works and deeds. Lord, let us be some of those. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right.